I work very hard not to be. Work very hard not to let what's going on in the culture affect what I say on Sunday morning. I don't like to give the news that much power over what we do here. Do you follow me? I don't like to be reactionary. I don't like to be I don't like to watch or listen to the news on Sunday morning just simply because I don't need the interference. I don't need the confusion. I don't need all the voices. I have to work real hard to keep my train of thought in the direction that I'm going to go. I don't like to stand up in front of you scatterbrained but sometimes some things happen that are a really big deal and I have to speak to it. I have to address it. I have to give a biblical perspective on it. And it's not going to change what the message is, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But by now you've heard of all the stuff going on in Virginia and with Black Lives Matter and with Antifa and with the neo-Nazis. And from a biblical perspective, I renounce all of those groups. I know some of you, most of you are white, and I guess that's okay. I know you, it wasn't your fault. And some of you obviously are of a mix, and you've heard my story. I mean, I've got three heritages that struggle within me from time to time. If I listen to today's false prophets and prognosticators, I get really confused because the three races within me don't know who to be offended at. I don't know who I'm supposed to be mad at. I don't know who I'm supposed to. Whose victim am I today? And so, having said all that, I mean, I can make a case for my red heritage or my white heritage or my Jewish heritage. I'm red, white, and Jew. I don't know who I'm supposed to be mad at. So, with that said, what is taking place in Virginia is ungodly and demonic. And I don't care if you're white, black, or a healthy mix like me. Here's the bottom line. Everybody's race must bow at the foot of the cross. You can appreciate your heritage as I do. You can appreciate the different various races that you are made up with. You had nothing to do with that. You can thank God for all of that, and you can cash in on that, you know, culturally and educationally and emotionally, and you can be proud of all that to a point. But when your race or my races begin to overshadow the cross, we got a problem. As the New Testament is clear that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Everybody's race takes second place to the kingdom of God. Amen? God didn't mess up when he made all races. He didn't mess up. No race is inferior to the other one. Every race, whether black or brown or red or white, dominated the world culture on the world stage at some point in history. And every culture and every race has been oppressed or enslaved since the beginning of history. Okay, so nobody has room to brag or boast. Here's the bottom line, and then we'll get to the message. Black is beautiful only when it agrees with the Bible. And white is right only when it lines up with Holy Writ. That's the bottom line. That's where I stand. That's where we will stand as a church. That's why we are multi-generational, multiracial. We want that. We pray for that. We invite that. Amen? Because that's what the kingdom of God looks like. That's what heaven's going to look like. And so we renounce, again, we renounce, we oppose neo-Nazism, white supremacy. I mean, after all, we fought a world war over that, and tens of millions of people died. Okay, I think we settled that issue. As far as the civil rights or the Civil War, more than 500,000 Americans gave their life so that nobody would be enslaved anymore. And so that's my take on it. That's where we'll stand as a church. And it's not often that I say, I'm going to speak for the church. I very rarely use that or say that. The elders know that. But on this one, I will. I will speak for the church. It's recorded. And as long as I'm here, as long as we are here, that is where we will stand. Amen? Amen. All right. Matthew 26. Thank you for that. But that needed to be addressed. Matthew 26. I'm excited to share this word with you today. I think it is the best sermon that I have ever prepared. I am quite proud of it. And I suspect that our website will crash from all the downloads. And once the public gets wind of this, that they will crash our website. As I told Kelsey last night, it is the best I've ever done in like forever. I'm just saying. Your self-concept is at the core of your personality. It affects everything you do, your conduct, your ability to learn, your growth, your choice of friends, your choice of mate, your choice of career. And a good, positive self-image is one of the first steps toward a successful life. While it's good to have self-confidence, it is dangerous to be overconfident. And if self-confidence is the first step to success, overconfidence is the first step to failure. The kind of pride and arrogance that keeps people from recognizing and acknowledging their weaknesses has been the downfall of many an otherwise great person. Can we agree so far? By the way, I want to talk to you today about humility and overcome by overconfidence. William Manchester wrote a biography on General Douglas MacArthur called the title of the book is American Caesar. It's a great read. And he said this, and I quote, "He had the strength and power. He meant to bear rule over others, and he expected tribute from them. His manifest self-regard, his complete lack of humility, lay like a deep fissure at his very core. And in the end, it split wide open and destroyed him," end quote. Speaking of General MacArthur. President Ford said much of the same, or said much the same of President Nixon. And though President Nixon was a very smart, very intelligent man, very driven man, he viewed humility as a weakness. So much so that when Watergate happened, for those of you old enough to remember, it cost him his presidency, the cover-up. President Ford wrote in his memoirs that even though Nixon was a brilliant man and knew a whole lot of stuff, it was finally his pride that split wide open and destroyed his career. And we could go on and on. We could talk forever in a day about famous people and their downfall. And it's always dangerous to be so proud that we do not see or admit our own weaknesses. It's so very easy to stumble over pride, to be overcome by overconfidence. And Peter had to learn to be aware of and deal with his own weaknesses, as we're going to see today. So let's pick up the story in Matthew 26 and beginning in verse 31. Now, Judas had already betrayed Jesus. Jesus celebrates Passover with his disciples, and he institutes the Lord's Supper, all in this chapter. And so we pick up the story in verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" And then Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." That's my man. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." That's my boy. And so said all the disciples. Notice this, if you will. When Jesus said, made to stumble, that means caused to make an offense at me. Caused to make an offense at me, or caused to take offense at me. You will be so afraid, you will be so full of unbelief, it will lead you to despair, and you will not want anything to do with me. That's what he was telling them. Four observations here. Number one, Peter did not know his own weakness. We laugh and we poke and we have fun, but we do so humbly. We know the rest of the story. Peter did not. And so that from that perspective, it ain't funny at all. And if you were to be real honest, maybe you don't know your weaknesses either. And if you do, you may be real slow to admit them. Right? So before we laugh at Peter too much, let's hold off on that. So Peter did not know his own weaknesses. Number two, without true humility, a man cannot fully know himself. Without true humility, I don't mean a false humility. Without true humility, a man cannot fully know himself. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? In other words, most people go through their life fooling themselves. You don't fool anybody else, we just fool ourselves. But it takes true humility for a man to fully know himself. Peter thought he knew himself. After all, if I don't know me, who does? My wife. Right, guys? Amen. She probably knows you better than you know yourself. Isn't that right? Some of you will admit it anyway. Some of you are humble enough to admit it. Some of you are still too darn proud. Yeah. Okay. I'm the world's leading authority on what I think. And the wife goes, right. She just rolls her eyes. Because she usually tells me what to think. I'm just full of good ones today. This is just the perfect message for all this. So, a man cannot fully know himself without true humility. We got to laugh because this hurts. This is painful, okay? So, we got to have a little bit of sugar to help the medicine go down. All right, number three. The potential for sin in all of us is like dry kindling of a forest waiting for one spark to set it off. It is, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Number four, this is kind of laying the foundation of where we're going. Number four, last one. Let the circumstances be right, and there is nothing beyond any of us. Well, I would never. Yes, you would. Put you in the right circumstance, in the right mindset, in the right surroundings, and you'll do anything. You are subject to anything. Yes, you would. Cain got jealous and angry at his brother. That led to murder. Are you angry today? Are you an angry person? You're one step away. David, the man after God's own heart, was in the right place or the wrong place, depending on how you look at it, at the wrong time. The enemy had him at the right place, at the right time of the night, and all he did was walk on top of his palace and look down at this hottie named Bathsheba. And you know the rest of the story. Lust led to adultery, which led to murder. The man after God's own heart. In the right place, at the right time, given the right circumstances, you and I both have a potential for sin. Judas loved money, the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us that he used to steal out of the money bag. And it finally led him to sell the Lord out. Do you love money? You are just a step or two away from selling out to the highest bidder, too. So, let's look at the first one. Verse 40 through 46. Verse 40 through 46. We'll skip ahead. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Remember, Jesus is struggling here. This is tough. This is hard. He had never known what he was about to embrace, about what he was about to go through. This was foreign to him. He knew it mentally. He was feeling it emotionally, but he had not yet experienced it physically. But he was about to, and there was no way. There was no way, unless it was the Father's only way, that he was going to go through with this. Think about it. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is at hand." So our first point today is watch and pray. Watch and pray. If you and I are ever going to overcome our overconfidence, you and I must learn to watch and pray. First of all, it was Peter's overconfidence that made him fall asleep, even though Jesus told him to watch and pray lest he enter into temptation. It was his overconfidence. Remember what he said? "Lord, I'll never desert you. I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die." He wasn't worried about what Jesus said. It wasn't ever going to happen. Remember? So instead of watching and praying, he slept. It was overconfidence. Secondly, it's overconfidence that causes us to neglect our prayer life too. I have to say this, and I don't want to be unkind. But the reason that some of you don't pray, or you don't come and pray when we pray together, I know sometimes it's your schedule. I know sometimes life happens and it's impossible. But it goes a whole lot deeper than the fact that you don't like to pray in public. The fact is, you're overconfident. You don't need God that bad. You just don't need him. Because you have the belief that it's all going to work out anyway. Even though your marriage may be on the rocks, it'll work out. It'll work itself out. You don't know what to do with that kid who's teetering on whether he or she's going to follow God or go the way of the world and self-destruct. But we're overconfident. We think it'll be okay. We hear that whisper. It'll be all right. It'll work itself out. You know. No, the fact is, you're just overconfident. You don't believe what, like Peter. You don't believe what God said. I mean, think about it. When things are really bad, and you're standing over the bed of someone who may die, or you're standing over a loved one or a kid of their casket and at their grave, you really don't care what the tears do to your makeup. You really don't care what the snot does to the front of your suit. I mean, you just really lose all kind of dignity, because at that point your heart is broken and you don't care anymore. All you need is for God to put you back together. Because all your confidence and all our cockiness in our culture or in our whatever it is all just melted away, or we're about to bury it all. None of that posing, none of that posturing, none of that, it just doesn't matter anymore. We just just don't believe that we need God that bad. Even though death is knocking on the door of some of our marriages or relationships or our kids or our fill in the blank. We just don't need God that much. We got plenty to eat. We got a job. We hate it, but we got one. Number three, I got to move on. We are no match for Satan on our own. And we are most vulnerable when we feel bulletproof. Peter felt bulletproof. And that was when the enemy laid the trap. And he does for you, and he does for me. Every time we feel bulletproof, every time we feel invulnerable, every time we feel like we got it all together, that's when the enemy steps in. Fourthly, prayer is the gateway to getting help from God. Vance Havner said of prayer, he said lots of things, but he said this about prayer. It reaches up in worship of God. Prayer affects three worlds. This is his point. Prayer, when you and I pray, it touches three worlds. First of all, it reaches up in worship of God. Second, it reaches out to work in others. And third, it reaches down in warfare against Satan. Prayer is a confession of inadequacy. Prayer is a recognition of our limitations. Prayer is the gateway to getting help from God. And if we think we do not need His help, we are in the gravest of dangers. This is where Peter was. And the word of the Lord to us is the same as it was to Peter 2,000 years ago. Watch and pray. Well, I go to sleep when I pray. That's why he said, watch. Keep your eyes open and pray. Don't close your eyes. Don't lay down and pray. You're going to go to sleep. I know this because I do too. Watch and pray. Walk and pray. Stay awake and pray. Sometimes we pray here on Thursday nights, and I'll finally, I'm tired just like everybody else, and I'll come in off work, and I'll get up, and I'll just do this. And I'll pace. People are praying, I'm praying, and I'll pace. Or I'll walk around, I'll pretend this is Jericho, and I'll walk around this thing seven times. Why? Because I'm trying to stay awake. I'm sleepy. I'm tired. I'm ready to go to bed, just like you. And I just walk and pray. I watch and pray. See how practical that is? I feel it too. I understand. So, number one, watch and pray. Number two, verse 50. Look at this one. Verse 50. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Now, they're in the garden. Judas is showing up. He's about to betray him. And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servants of the high priest and cut off his ear. That would be Peter. My man Peter. Quick draw Peter. I'm going to fix it, Peter. I'm going to make it all right, Peter. Let's kill them all and wait for God to sort them out. Peter, let's act first and think later. Peter. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Well, actually, he was going for his head because it was either too dark to see or the guy ducked and moved. He just got an ear. Okay? Peter was going for his head. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000. On standby. Okay? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? Number two, acting overconfidence causes us not to watch and pray. Secondly, overconfidence causes us to act on our own. Number one. It always causes us to act on our own. If anybody in the Scripture had a reason to act on their own and to get even and to seek vengeance, it would have been Joseph in the book of Genesis. One of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. After being betrayed, sold into slavery, lied about, accused of rape, forgotten, disowned by his family, lied about to his father. Joseph had victimized by everyone he came in contact with. If any man had a reason to be bitter, it was Joseph. But in the end, when he confronted his brothers, and when they came and knelt before him, not realizing who he was, he could have actually had all their heads and would have been well within the law. And when they were afraid that he was going to kill them all for what they had done, he said this, Genesis chapter 50, "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph realized that if he tried to get even, he would be playing God. When are some of you going to quit playing God? There's an ex out there that you need to quit trying to get even with. You need to stop using those kids as pawns to get even with your ex. You're not God. And the reason God won't move on your behalf is because you're trying to play God. Or fill in the blank anywhere else. A boss, a co-worker, a parent, a kid. Fill in the blank. As long as you and I try to get even by action or by manipulation or by domination or by control, we are acting like we are God. And that's why God won't help you. That's why God has taken his hand off of you. That's why you're so frustrated. Because you're trying to stand in God's place and do what only God can do. I know this theologically and I know this experientially. Number three, the kind of overconfidence that makes us think we know better than God will lead to our downfall. Amen. You have the scars. Could we all stand up and testify? Well, some of us could. I could. Acting on our own. Thirdly, last one, verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat down with his servants to see the end. Verse 69, skip ahead. Now, Peter was outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl, you had to believe she was about 12 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, came to him saying, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee," but he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your redneck speech betrays you. Your southern accent gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Walking, standing, sitting. See, when the disciples realized that Jesus was going to be arrested, they panicked and ran, man. They just scattered. And it's just like Jesus said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will what? Whew, scatter. They did. That was an Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah. And it happened. But here's Peter. You got to admire the guy. Why? Because you can see yourself. Here's what he says. It said that Peter followed the crowd from a distance. I know when to stop. I'll only go so far. It won't hurt anything. You ever said that to yourself? You ever thought that? Walking with the enemy. Next, he was standing with the enemy. And after that, he was sitting with the enemy. He walked with them, he stood with them, and then he sat right into temptation. You see the process? Psalm 1 in verse 1, the first verse of the first psalm says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. See the process? Walk, stand, sit. What does that mean? It means that the influence we allow others to have determine to a large extent our spiritual destiny. So who are you walking with? Who are you standing with? Who are you sitting next to and getting comfortable with? Secondly, many an otherwise good person has fallen because he has put himself in the wrong place and with the wrong people. Kids, that's why your mom and dad, for the most part, if not they should be, are concerned about who you hang around with at school, who your friends are. Because your friends say a lot about you. They don't want their bad influence to lead you down a path of destruction. But even as adults, we have to guard against the kind of people that influence us to a large degree. Because those influence determined the path that you and I take in life. Amen? You know, we think of peer pressure. Sometimes we think about just teenagers and in school. I've seen more peer pressure on grown men than I do kids in school. And grown middle-aged men falling prey over and over to peer pressure. You don't believe me? Go to your next class reunion. I went to mine last week, number 35. 35 years. I know that's not much to some of you. The peer pressure's still there, man. Not as much as it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But you see the effects of negative peer pressure on their lives even after 35 years of graduation. I'll leave that there. Okay? Good example. All right. Thirdly, here's the progression. First of all, Peter said, no, I don't know him. Secondly, I swear on a stack of Bible. Oh, wait, the Bible's not written. I swear on a stack of Old Testament scrolls. And third, finally, he said, I'll be damned if I know him. As the Bible said, he took an oath with a curse. No, I swear, I'll be damned. The pressure, the temptation. Why? Because he didn't watch and pray. He wouldn't admit that he was weak. Instead, he boasted in his strength. And before he realized what had happened, he did the very thing he bragged he would never do. Anybody been there? And it happened because he was overconfident, number one, and number two, he picked the wrong companions. He picked the wrong crowd. And it's a recipe for disaster, always. Number four, last one. The master knows us better than we know ourselves. The master always knows us better than we know ourselves. Our only hope of spiritual victory, our only hope of spiritual victory in life, is that we honestly and humbly acknowledge our own weakness and look to Jesus for strength. That's it. There's no other way. Let's pray. Lord, the scary part is that we don't even know. We will not even admit many times where we desperately need you. In our pride and in our arrogance, we have stiff-armed you away when you have bid us and invited us to watch and pray, to humble ourselves continually before you and before one another. Our heart cries out to be delivered from such catastrophic events where we would be tempted to deny you by our words, by our deeds, by our actions, by the crowd that we walk with. Where we have failed you, hear our Father, we pray that you would forgive us for Jesus' sake. And like Peter, restore us. In the areas of our lives that so desperately need you, marriages, relationships, kids, parents, siblings, we confess that we don't have it figured out. It's beyond us. It's above us. It's bigger than us. I don't want to hope anymore that it'll just work out. Lord Jesus, step in and do whatever it is that you need to do. Tell me whatever it is you want me to do, and I will do it. Even if I don't understand it, which I probably won't, but I will take you at your word because you know me better than I know myself. And that is our prayer today. And everyone said, amen and amen. Would you stand?